The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Romans 12, starting with verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, question for you. Who in here is familiar with Nestor Alexander Hathaway? That name mean anything to anybody? Nestor Alexander Hathaway? No? Bueller? No? Okay. What about the hit single, What is Love? 1993?
What is love?
Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Nestor Alexander Hamilton sang that song. That was his only hit. That's why we don't know his name. I was 5 years old when that song came out, but its cultural impact has remained. Even as I just sing a little line of it, you guys kind of know what I'm talking about. You're bobbing your heads a little bit. Mr. Hathaway, in his song, he wrestles with the concept of love. He sings this chorus 8 times. I counted. He says, what is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. What is love? That's kind of his whole thesis there. He links the concept of love with not hurting someone. And I think we can agree with that, right? Like, we don't want to hurt the ones that we love. But our text this morning calls us to love one another with brotherly affection. And so my question is love more than that? Is it more than just not hurting the ones you love? And if so, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to love each other as a family with brotherly affection? So let's look at the text and figure this out together. As we get into Romans 12, I just want to give us a quick sense of place. We're kind of dropping into Romans 12. And so it's important for us to understand the context of the book. The letter to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And in it, he's preparing the way for his visit to Rome. He hadn't been to Rome yet, and so he's writing them a letter and saying, I'm coming your way, and here's some things that you should know before I get there. He outlines the plan of salvation. Here's how salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And then he explains the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in a world where Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament laws. Now that Christ has fulfilled the laws, here's what it looks like for Jews and Gentiles to interact. That's a very, very brief explainer on this letter, but hopefully if you're new to Christianity or new to the Bible, it gives you just a little bit of context of what this letter is called Romans. We're in chapter 12, and Paul is explaining how we should live. He's spent the first 11 chapters saying, if everything I've said here is true, that Jesus not only saved us from our failure to keep God's law of love, but he kept it perfectly for us. If he's given us new life in his spirit, then here's how you should live. Okay, so this is the conclusion of 11 chapters. Everything I just said, if this is all true, here's how you should live. And the first 9 verses, Brad preached through those again in October. It talks about how we should use our spiritual gifts to serve each other. We shouldn't think highly of ourselves. We should abhor what is evil and let our love be genuine for each other. And that gets us all the way to verse 10. So we're continuing in Paul's instructions for us on how to live. We see it in verse 10. He says, you are to love one another with brotherly affection. And he uses that word brotherly intentional because the kind of love that Paul is calling us to is a familial love. He's saying that we should love each other as much as and even more than our own blood family. Now, for some of you, that's kind of shocking. You go, man, I've got an amazing family. I love my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters. It's hard for somebody to tell me that I should love the people in this room who I'm not related to more than my own family. For others of you, you go, man, I had a pretty tough family life growing up, and actually the church has become my family, and that totally makes sense to me, and I get it. And no matter where you find yourself coming from, the call here is pretty clear. You are called for your relationship with the family, with the church family, with the brothers and sisters here in the Christian faith, that should be a stronger tie than even your own family ties, right? God has adopted us into a family through the blood of Jesus, and nothing can break that tie. Amen? In this family, we have different likes and preferences and perspectives, and you probably connect more naturally with some people than with others. That's natural. But the call is clear. We must love each other, even those people with whom you don't naturally connect. These are your brothers and sisters in the faith. So this is foundational to the kind of community that God has designed for Christians to have. And I think it probably sounds pretty good. Like, you're probably going, yeah, that sounds great. We read Acts 2 and we go, man, the believers had everything in common and they were sharing with each other and laying down their lives for each other. That's the kind of community that I want to live in. But there's a problem. And the problem is that we are born with a sin nature, and we are born with the inclination to be self-focused instead of others-focused. And so part of what I want to talk about today is, how do I get the attention off of the self and on to others? That's what it means to show brotherly affection. Got to get the attention off of me and on to others. And I like to speak to, I know there are probably people in the room right now going, man, this has been damaging for me in the past. I've been so others focused that it's kind of ruined me of my own self, and I find myself burnt out and exhausted and tired. And what about caring for myself and my own wants and needs? And I hear you, and we're going to talk about that. And I'm not saying one at the exclusion of the other, so we're going to get there. So don't tune me out. Let me just tell you what this text calls us to, and then let's talk about what it looks like to care for the self a little bit later on, okay? You stick with me? All right, cool. So this type of love is foundational to being a Christian. Let's put the John 13:35 verse up. It says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The way that non-Christians know that we are Christians is by the way that we show love for each other. And so if we're not loving each other, then it's really hard to see how we're disciples of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So Paul liked to write to a lot of churches. He wrote to the church in Rome. Now he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have," we talked about giving earlier, "if you gave everything you had to the church, if you delivered your body up to be burned, if you are a martyr for the Christian faith, but you have not love, you gain nothing." What this means, and this is important for us, okay? I'm from the South, I've returned to the South now, and I know how it goes here sometimes. We can go through the motions of the Christian faith without love in our hearts. And all of the things that we're doing are completely worthless. That's what Paul's telling us. If you go through the motions of the Christian faith without love in your hearts, you may as well just not do anything, okay? It's a loss, is what Paul says. And what this means is that Jesus cares about our hearts. Doesn't just care about our actions, he cares about our hearts. What does he say to the Pharisees? He calls them whitewashed tombs. They may have looked pretty on the outside. They may have been doing the religious functions, but they were dead on the inside. They didn't have love in their hearts. So do you find yourself performing religious functions? You've come here to church this morning. Maybe you're gonna go to your city group this week. You're gonna show up on Wednesday night. Maybe you're serving on a Sunday team today. Maybe you made the coffee, or you welcomed people as they came in, or you got here early and you set this place up, or you're gonna come back later and help us tear it down. Maybe you're serving on a team. Maybe you're giving your money away. For you, that's easy. You just go, yeah, I've got plenty of money and fine. It's fine, whatever. The Bible says I'm supposed to do it, and so I'll just give to the church. Maybe you're performing these religious functions, but your inner dialogue is one of frustration and one of bitterness, and you don't like the people around you, but you're just going to keep doing it because that's what the Bible says. No, that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says you must have love in your hearts. So if that is you, I'm praying for you right now that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart towards the people around you. These are your brothers and sisters in the faith. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart towards the church as a whole. Jesus Christ died for his bride. And I'm praying that the Spirit would help you to love the church the same way that Jesus does, even though it's made up of broken, frustrating people like me and like you, okay? We're all broken and frustrated, and that's just part of the game. So what does it look like for us to show brotherly affection to each other? Again, the question, what is love? Is it more than just not hurting someone? I think so. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on. Verse 4, it says this, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And then love bears all things, love believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. I love doing weddings because every time I use this passage, it's so convicting for me. I fall short here all the time. I think irritability and resentfulness are two particular things for me. When I'm not getting my way, because in my arrogance, I think my way is the best way. And actually now I'm just listing off several things from this passage. I'm arrogant. I don't get my way. I'm irritable, resentful. And so I have to be honest with myself and say, I still struggle with these things. I was thinking of a story. I like to tell stories when I preach. And so let me just be vulnerable up here in front of all of you, okay? One of my idols is efficiency. I like to get things done. I like to have a plan. I just like things to work the way that I set out for them to work. That's how I'm wired. I remember when we were making the drive from Denver to Fort Worth to move here, and we woke up at, I want to say 5 a.m., and we did the final things to get the car packed and got on the road, and I'm thinking, I put our new address into Waze, and it says 7:30. You're going to get there at 7:30. I'm going, great. We're going to get there. We're going to set up the mattresses. We're going to get the daughter to bed, and then we can bring a couple more things in, and I'm planning the whole thing out in my head. And so we're approaching Amarillo, and it's lunchtime, and, I look over to my sweet wife, EA. Her name is Elizabeth Ann. She goes by her initials, EA. And I say, hey, honey, could you find a spot for us to eat? Probably just a fast food thing, just something quick that we could do, just run through somewhere. And she finds a Whataburger. And I go, oh, praise Jesus. This was already the right move. We're going to Whataburger. I mean, is there a better way to do a road trip than with a patty melt and French fries and a large Coke? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. However, my delight quickly turned to irritability when I discovered that we were going to have to go 15 minutes out of the way to go to this Whataburger. And I'm going, man, what were you thinking? Did you not see that this was 15 miles or 15 minutes off of this exit? And now I gotta go 15 minutes this way, 15 minutes back this way. I've been focused and I've been locked in on the plan, and now you're messing with my plan. Hey, thankfully, yeah, you're laughing because you've done it before too, haven't you? Yeah, I know. Road trips bring out the worst in us. Thankfully, the Spirit is sanctifying me in this area. And so pretty quickly, I was able to go, all right, man, it's 30 minutes. It's not that big of a deal. Your wife's trying to help you, and you're being a jerk. You need to calm down, okay? And plus, what's 30 minutes for Whataburger? It's totally worth it, So totally justified anyway. My heart is that I would do what Paul tells us to do in Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. That's what I want. But that's hard to do, as I just illustrated through that story. So what do we do? Well, I think that often for us in Christian community, love is a choice. It's often a choice to make our relationship with one another a priority. It's a choice to put the good of other people above our own good, to put their preferences or desires above our own. Love can choose to overlook petty offenses, if you can even call that an offense, going 15 minutes out of the way. I can choose to just overlook that. It's not that big of a deal. Love can assume the best. When somebody approaches you with a word, and maybe they don't do it in exactly the right way, you can assume the best about their intentions. Love can speak the truth, right? Love allows you to speak the truth to people. Love can do all of these things. So because of our common belief in Jesus as the King of the universe, we should have love for each other, right? That is a tie that binds no matter what else happens. As I studied for this sermon, I liked what Matthew Henry had to say. He said, what can be sweeter on this side of heaven than to love and be loved? That's a universal longing, to love others and to be loved in return. And there's nothing sweeter on this side of heaven, and it's found in the context of a Christian community. That's what all of us want, and it's offered to us in Christ. Now, let me get back to the concept of caring for yourself, because I think that this matters too. So hopefully you're tracking with me. Now I'm going to talk to people where that came up for you. In our cultural moment, there is a focus on a term called self-care. You know what I'm talking about? Hashtag self-care. People on Instagram, you know, they're in a bubble bath with holding their glass of wine up and hashtag self-care, right? They're watching Netflix or whatever it might be. And I get it. You know, I get the desire to want to care for your body and your mind. But if I'm honest with you, I think some of this is an overcorrection. Okay, so hear me out. The answer is not to work myself to the bone all the time and always be the one who's giving and always be the one who's serving. And the answer is not to, you know, never do anything outside of my comfort or never do something outside of what I would prefer. The answer is in wisdom. When do I stay in? When do I go out? When do I say yes? When do I say no? If you find yourself always saying yes or always saying no, you probably need to find some middle ground. So sure, sometimes what you need is a bubble bath and a glass of wine. I get it. And other times you need to buck up for the good of a brother or a sister and you need to go to the birthday party, okay? Or you need to go to the charity event, or you need to help the person move. You need to do the thing that you don't want to do for the sake of the other, okay? I was talking with a friend recently and I thanked her because she had chosen to engage in a difficult scenario instead of just walking away. The easy thing to do is to run away or to walk away or to just say no. And love engages. Love engages, okay? What I worry about with self-care is that it's literally the self-caring for the self. I was talking about this with Pastor Jim this week. Self-care is the self-caring for the self. And I get alone time, I get the need for space, but I worry that self-care at its worst is just a form of escapism. We believe the lie that Netflix and takeout and wine is going to solve our problems, and it's just not. The biblical idea of self-care is rest. It's Sabbath. We see Jesus modeling this for us. He got alone to pray. He withdrew from the crowds. He got time with his Father, but it was always with the goal of being able to pour himself back out and to do the will of the Father. So yes, get your space, get your time, and have the Father's love wash over you, be filled up, but let it always be with the goal of coming back out to serve your brothers and sisters in this church. Okay? Good. When we escape to creature comforts, we disallow the church from being the church. Jesus designed the church for us to care for each other. And what should our posture be as we care for each other? How do we do this? Tim Keller in his, I'm just quoting all the patron saints of Acts 29 churches, C.S. Lewis, Tim Keller, in his short, nearly perfect book, the Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's 50 pages long. I try to read it once a year. It's just so good. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. This is the mark of a truly gospel humble Christian. They're not thinking more of themselves or less of themselves. They're not beating themselves up in despair, and they're not thinking, man, I've got it all together. I'm doing pretty well. They're just thinking about themselves less. They're freed up to think about others and to care for others more. This is what the passage is calling us to serve the needs around us. It says that in verse 13. And to practice hospitality. And then in verse 11, it says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. So that's what we're called to do, to use our spiritual gifts, again, as Brad taught us, to serve those in the body. So a couple examples. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of hospitality. I feel like God has given that gift to my wife. And so your call is to invite people into your home who are new to the church, to make them feel welcomed and to welcome them into your home. In fact, we've got some friends coming over this week who we just met a couple weeks ago at church and said, hey, y'all don't know anybody yet. We don't know anybody yet. Why don't you come over? Let's have dinner. Come over to our house and let's hang out. Do you have the gift of exhortation? Why not set up a weekly reminder on your phone to just think of somebody who you can text or call or write a note to and either challenge them with something or encourage them with something, exhort them. Or, as I mentioned earlier, if you have the spiritual gift of giving, well, make a year-end gift. We'd be happy to receive that. Bottom line, if you always find yourself saying yes to things or always saying no to things, you probably need to find middle ground. And let's remember, we can't do this on our own. We need each other, and that's okay. It's actually beautiful. Like, that's why God made the church, is we need each other. And so don't deny people the opportunity to show you mercy, to welcome you in when you need help. Don't live in the dark. Admit your need. Admit that you need other people. Here's what I want to say. Practice vulnerability so that others can practice hospitality. Okay, you're actually allowing other people to use their gifts when you admit that you need help. Okay, so don't deny people that opportunity. This is how we show brotherly affection. So that's the first thing that we're called to in this text. The second thing is to outdo one another in showing honor. And I gotta be honest with you, I don't think that we are that good at this in our day and age. I think one of the reasons that this is so hard for us is because we're all on social media trying to get people to like our stuff. We're all on social media comparing ourselves to others, scrolling and going, oh man, their life looks better than mine. It's hard to outdo someone in showing honor when you're trying to get more likes than them on your stupid Instagram picture. Can I just say that? Is that all right? Like, the Hebrew word for honor is kabod. And the root of that word is literally heavy or weighty. And so when you show someone honor, you're giving weight to them. You give them honor and respect because of their character, because of who they are, because of how they image God. Ray Ortland is a pastor in Nashville, and he's had this to say about the verse. He's contrasting the critical culture of the world versus what churches should look like. He says, We who are destined for glory are now commanded by God to create alternative cultures of honor called churches. You ever think about that? Churches are supposed to be alternative cultures of honor where people are lifted up, where their accomplishments are celebrated, where their strengths are admired, their weaknesses are forgiven. This new relational environment has high standards in keeping with the glory of the gospel itself. Can you imagine if churches were places where when you came, you were lifted up, if people saw your strengths and they said, man, you're doing amazing with that. And where you're weak, that was just forgiven. Like, how attractive of a culture is that to people who otherwise find themselves being criticized or critiqued or just in a world where nobody ever says anything nice to them? This is, again, they will know that we are Christians by our love for each other, right? This is what we're called to. It's a beautiful vision, and this passage exhorts us to spend less time comparing, which Teddy Roosevelt called the thief of joy. He said, comparison is the thief of joy. So we spend less time on that and more time encouraging each other. Okay, and I hit on this earlier. The key to honoring and encouraging others is to notice how they image God. God is the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and power. He is our creator, and he has made us in his image. And so if he's the one who's worthy of all honor, and he's made us in his image, then the way that we can honor other people is by pointing out the ways that they image God. So the way that I image God is I bring order to chaos in my day-to-day work. The way that we described it back in Denver was, if you have a messy closet, I can get everything out of the closet and I can categorize it. I can say, we're gonna throw that away and this goes over here, and then I can hang it all back up and it all goes where it's supposed to go, and it's functional and it's beautiful and it works and it's great. That's how God has gifted me in imaging him, a God who brought order out of chaos when he created the world. My wife images God by creating beautiful things. God didn't just make the world ordered, he made it beautiful. My wife designs and makes beautiful dresses. She images God in her wisdom as she counsels people. My daughter images God in the way that she enjoys and cares for her friends when she's not pushing them and taking their toys, which is, we're leaning a little bit more on that side for now, but that's okay. We're gonna keep working on it. How do you see your friends and family imaging God? Think about that. Take time on it, and then when you notice it, tell them, right? That's what's key. So I'll practice vulnerability again. I am bad at telling people when I see how they image God. Like, it'll be in my head. I'll be thinking, man, that person did an amazing job at that. Wow, that's really wonderful. That was a very nice experience. But my mouth doesn't move, right? I don't say it. And so lately I've been having to go like, oh yeah, you're doing the thing again. You're thinking nice things. Now say them. Now just say them, okay? So I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to y'all. We must remember to use our words to build each other up and not to tear each other down. This doesn't mean that we can't disagree or that we can't argue, but we must remember who we are in the midst of that disagreement or arguing. In the way that we disagree with each other, are we showing a watching world what Jesus is like? When one Christian attacks another Christian online, Is our speech seasoned with grace in the way that we respond? When you go to post something on Facebook or to tweet or whatever, Are your words the aroma of Christ? Just something to think about. James, in his book, reminds us on the importance of taming our tongues. And before I read this passage, let me just say that I sometimes have a hard time with James. Okay, sometimes James feels like the dude at the party who just needs to chill out a little bit, right? So like, it's the inspired word of God, and I get it, but sometimes when I'm reading him, I'm like, dude, you're right, but So let's just get rebuked by James together, okay? You ready? Let's go. Chapter 3, starting in verse 7, James says this, For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, you're like, James, you're right, never mind. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's what I was just talking about. We're made in the image of God, and we're cursing brothers and sisters. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. How we speak to each other shows what's in our hearts. Are you showing others honor in the way that you speak? Okay, we've covered a lot here. I talked with a guy after last service. He said, man, thank you for your sermon. When I hit this point in the sermon, he said he was feeling like, oh my gosh, I gotta love people and I gotta honor them and I gotta do all these things. And so I don't want you to miss this last point. This is the most important point of anything that I'll say today. The answer to his question is not that we leave this place gritting our teeth, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, or just plain trying harder, right? You don't leave here going, I'm gonna love people today. I'm going to do it because the Bible said I had to, right? That's not the conclusion that I want you to draw here. That might work for you for a couple days or a couple weeks, or if you're super spiritual like Brother James, you may make it a whole month. But it's not going to work for you. We are not called to live the Christian life in our own power. We're about to sing there's power in the name of Jesus, not in the name of James. Got it? So this is the most important thing I'll say today. Because without this, we're just trying to do stuff in our own power and we're going to fail. What is the fuel for our love? It comes from Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. It says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to me. If I am not rooted and grounded in the Father's love for me, how in the world am I supposed to love my brother or sister? What is the source of my love if I'm not rooted in God's love for me? Of course I'm unable to love you if I'm not rooted in Christ's love for me. And listen, if you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here and I'm honored that you would step into this space and that you would engage in ideas to which you don't yet assent, but I have a question for you. Like, have you ever asked yourself this question? If you have any sort of inclination to want to be a good person or to treat others with respect and compassion or to make the world a better place, have you ever asked yourself why you want to do that? Where does that impulse come from? And why do you care about others at all? Assuming you do, what is the source of your desire? What is the source of you acting on that desire? Like, where does it come from? Just naturally want to be a good person and care about others? And how long does that last? You need a why. You need something bigger than yourself in which you can ground your purpose and find the fuel that you need to actually do something about it. You aren't strong enough on your own. And maybe you know that, and maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you've just given up and gone, man, I cannot do this. I've been trying so hard and it's not working, and maybe I'll go to church and there'll be some answers there. Let me tell you, we're not strong enough on our own either, okay? We need Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we gather every week. We come to remember who we are in Christ and whose we are. We are the body of Christ. We were purchased by his blood. We were adopted as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. What this means is that we are eternally loved no matter what we've done or will do. God's love for us is unending. His grace for us is proven in Jesus Christ. We gather to remember those truths. So where do we find hope? Where do we find strength? We find it here. We know that, and I'm going to hit on every member of the Trinity here. Catch this. We know that the Father loves us. In fact, he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we're clothed in his righteousness. When the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And because we put our trust in Christ, we've now been given the Holy Spirit. Our identities are secure. We can love ourselves because we know what Christ has done for us. And from that place of a secure identity in Christ, we are freed up to love others. We don't have to prove anything anymore. Do you realize how good of news this is? I don't have to get a certain number of likes on Instagram. I don't have to be smarter than someone. I don't have to be more woke than someone. I don't have to be more handsome or more successful or whatever the thing is for you. I no longer have to strive because of what Christ has done for me. Amen? Our striving ceases in him. This is where our strength is found. And it doesn't just free us from our striving. It frees us to love others. That's what the love of Christ does for us. This is really, really good news. It's the best news in the world. And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to believe this news. We want you to find your hope, all of your hope and all of your peace in Jesus. So this is how we show brotherly affection for one another. This is how we outdo one another in showing honor. We look to our Savior. We look to Jesus who loved us and gave it all for us. He gave his very life that we might be saved. And again, none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit in us and empowering us for this mission. So I want to pray again as we close, just that the Holy Spirit would help us. So will you pray with me? Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave it to us. We thank you that we can trust it and that we know that it's true. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use this passage that we studied today to not just affect our heads. Would this not just be some Bible lesson where we learn some things about God? Father, even the demons know things about you and they shudder. So we can't just know things about you. We need to leave here affected by your word in our heart and in our hands. As we learn about your great love for us, Jesus, would our hearts be changed to love others, to outdo them in showing honor? And then would you strengthen our hands for the work? Would we not just feel love for others, but would we actually show up and love them in whatever ways you've called us, using our gifts to build up this body and this city? We ask for your help in all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.